Well, what do we do with Jonah? What do we do with Jonah? Maybe you've said that about other people in your life at different times, perhaps about your children or grandchildren or colleagues or friends. What do we do with them? Because Jonah is a strange character, isn't he? There are many of the characters in the Bible that you look at this person, you think, well, I definitely ought not to be like them. They're a really bad example to us, and we certainly shouldn't follow them. In fact, we should do almost the opposite of what they do. There's plenty of bad guys, if you like, in the Bible for whom we may look at like that. There are also plenty of good guys as well, aren't there? People who are far from perfect. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the only perfect man. But people who are far from perfect, but nonetheless have many excellent qualities that we would do good to imitate. You can think of somebody like David, for example, a man after God's own heart. Certainly we wouldn't want to follow David in everything that he did. He fell into sin, not least with Bathsheba, and later towards the end of his life, not trusting God in the census. But by and large, many positive things that we can follow David for. He's not perfect, but he's one of the good guys. And there are others like Daniel and Moses and so on who would fit into that same category. So some people we know, well, we really don't want to do what they do. There are other people, well, most of the time, we can follow after them. But what do we do with Jonah? He doesn't seem to fit in either of those categories. I mean, after all, in chapter 1, he gets almost everything wrong, doesn't he? We looked at that last week. God calls him to go to Nineveh, and he disobeys. He runs in the opposite direction. It's completely foolish. You can't run away from God. He knows, he must know that you can't run away from God. And yet somehow he tries to run away from God. Even then, when God sends the storm to stop him from running away, and there he is on the boat, and the ship is going to be broken into pieces. What does he do? Does he cry out to God in repentance and saying, Lord, I've brought this all on my fault. What a fool I was to run away from you, Lord, for the sake of these men in the ship with me who haven't run away from you and are innocent in this matter. Lord, would you still this storm? Does he do that? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't cry out. These pagan soldiers are crying out to God. They pray in verse 14. They encourage Jonah in verse 6 of chapter 1. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us. And as far as we can see, he doesn't even do that. Well, from chapter 1 at least, don't copy Jonah. Don't do what Jonah did. We'll come back to chapter 2 in a moment. We get to chapter 3 then. What happens now? Now the word of God comes back to Jonah a second time. Arise and go to Nineveh. What happens this time? Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Hallelujah! Jonah's learned his lesson. He's going to do what the word of God says. And he begins to enter the city. And he cries out and he preaches a message. And the people are converted. Thousands of them, from the greatest to the least of them. So in chapter 3, we might perhaps think about, I haven't got there yet, let's be like Jonah. Let's be obedient to God's word. Let's share God's word with people from the greatest to the smallest. We should be like Jonah, you might think. Perhaps a sermon from chapter 3 would go. And then you think, well now Jonah's learned his lesson. It's going to end well, this book. And we get to chapter 4, and all of these people have been converted. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And now Jonah prays to the Lord, chapter 4, verse 2. This is not what I wanted. This is what I didn't want all along. That's why I did this. Therefore, Lord, kill me. And God shows an amazing amount of grace to Jonah in chapter 4. And again, you might think, well, okay, in chapter 1, Jonah had a bad time, but God showed him mercy through sending the fish, and then he obeyed. So perhaps now when God sends him mercy by sending him shelter and shade, that now Jonah will repent, but no, he doesn't. And the chapter ends with Jonah. Well, we don't really know what happens to Jonah, but certainly we couldn't preach a message from Jonah chapter 4 saying, be like Jonah. So what about chapter 2 then that we read together earlier, Jonah's prayer? Be like Jonah and pray, you might think a sermon from chapter 2 would be, but I'm not sure it can be, you know. I'm not sure it can be. Because I think Jonah is one of those strange characters that gets a lot right and a lot wrong. We see that in the whole book of Jonah, and I think we see it in Jonah's prayer too. This is not a model prayer for us, I would suggest. There are things that we can learn about prayer from Jonah chapter 2, but there are a lot of things we can learn of what not to do in prayer from Jonah chapter 2 as well. There are things that Jonah gets right, but actually there are a lot of things that Jonah gets wrong, even in chapter 2, even when he's praying. And there should be a warning there for us, shouldn't there? We might have a gut instinct, perhaps, that prayer by definition is good. That prayer by definition brings us closer to God. It doesn't always, you know. Not all prayer will do that. Think about the prayer of the Pharisee. You know the Pharisee and the tax collector, that Pharisee? The Pharisee who thanked God that I am not like other men. That's a prayer that didn't do him any good. That's a prayer that didn't get him closer to God. And it's possible that even in our most spiritual moments, and prayer is certainly that actually we can push God away rather than draw near to him. Sin, you see, can enter into us, even at what we might think is our most pious and devotional activity. And if sin can enter into our praying, then there is no place where sin cannot go, is there? That's a warning, perhaps, of the importance of being disciplined and careful and seeking God when we pray, and the danger, perhaps, of just praying for prayer's sake. So what we're going to do then as we look at Jonah chapter 2 is we're going to look at the things that Jonah got wrong in his praying, and we're going to look at the things that Jonah got right in his praying. And what we'll discover is not only, therefore, well, here's some things that we shouldn't copy, and here's some things that we should copy. We'll do a little bit of that. There'll be some of that which I hope will help you in your prayer life. But actually, I think what we'll find is that Jonah chapter 2 teaches us not just about prayer, not just about human beings like us and Jonah, but actually what Jonah chapter 2 really teaches us about is the Lord. And that's what we'll learn as we go through the chapter. So three things, therefore, that Jonah gets wrong with his prayer. Three things that Jonah gets wrong with his prayer. Here's the first thing that Jonah gets wrong with his prayer. It's this. His prayer is the last thing he does. His prayer is the last thing he does. What a great mistake from Jonah. He prays to God. Can you see it there in chapter 2 and verse 1? He prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Now remember what's happened to Jonah up until this point. I know we've recapped some of it already. He's had a call from God. He's run away. A great storm has come. He knows what the storm is all about. So what do we say? Jonah, start praying. Pray in the storm, Jonah. But he doesn't pray. And then he speaks to the sailors and he says, you're going to have to chuck me overboard. And there they are on the deck. Maybe I don't quite know how it worked. Maybe two of them had his hands and two of them had his feet. And here they are and they're swinging him back and forward. And it's quite hard on a stormy deck. but they're going to wait for the wind to go in the right direction and then throw him overboard. And I'm thinking, as Jonah's swinging back and to, start praying, Jonah. And now he plummets into the ocean and he's going down and down and down, and he's clearly going to drown. No one could survive in this sea. Start praying, Jonah. And it's not until he's in a fish's belly that he starts to pray. I'm not saying it's too late. It clearly wasn't too late. But I am saying prayer should not be the last thing that we do, excuse me. Prayer should be the very first thing that we do. Before he even got into trouble, he should be praying. Now, an obvious question with, I think, an obvious answer. Why wasn't he praying? Why wasn't he praying? You've had this experience, I think. I know I have. I'm in trouble. I know, therefore, I need to pray because I'm in trouble, but I don't pray. Why don't I pray? Why didn't Jonah pray? We're not told in the scriptures, but I think this is the reason, at least one of the reasons. He didn't pray because he knew he was sinning. And he knew, therefore, really, that before he asked for help, he should be repenting of his sin. And I suspect that Jonah didn't want to repent. He didn't want the storm to stop and him to go back to dry land and therefore to Nineveh. He didn't want it, so he didn't pray. And in his foolish stubbornness, it could have cost him his life. What a fool that Jonah, it was the last thing he did. And some very simple and some very obvious application that you've already worked out for yourself. Don't wait till you're in the fish's belly before you pray. Pray before then. Pray at the earliest possible moment. Pray. Never let prayer be the last thing that you do. That's the first thing that Jonah got wrong in his prayer. Something else, I think, that Jonah gets wrong in his prayer. You have to look carefully at this. It may not be obvious at first glance, but when I show you, I'm sure you'll see it. Here's what Jonah gets wrong with his prayer. This prayer is all about him. This prayer is all about him. Look at how it begins. It begins with the word I. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Now, he's mentioned God. He's going to mention God in the next verse. He mentions God many times during the prayer. But apart from on one occasion, even when he's mentioning God, he's only mentioning what God has done for him. He's only mentioning God in relationship to himself. That's all. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried. You heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look down again towards your temple. You can go through the whole prayer, and you'll see that every line almost has got I or me or my as a fundamental part of it. Now, what's the Book of Jonah about? You might expect the Book of Jonah, if he hadn't run away, to be about the great conversion of the Ninevites, who hadn't really heard of Israel's God, but came to hear, and what amazing thing it was. Does Jonah think about the Ninevites? It doesn't seem to. Does he think about the sailors who he's left on the boat that was about to tear to pieces? He doesn't seem to. This is a prayer for all of its qualities, which we'll be looking at later. This is a prayer for all of its qualities that is all about Jonah, or at least about Jonah and God. All about him. Now, there are times, obviously, and maybe being in a fish's belly is one of them, where there's only one thing in your mind. And maybe we need to give Jonah a little bit of leeway here and understand the circumstances and the situation that he's in. But nonetheless, there is, I think, a clear sense throughout Scripture that when we pray, we ought not to think only of ourselves, but we ought to think of God and of his people and of others, and we ought to pray for them. You see, even in this prayer, as he's praying about God, it's only about God in relation to him. He's not, for example, you might think in a prayer like this, he might pray something like this. God, you are the God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, who brought them through the Red Sea. Therefore, will you save me out of this situation just as you saved them? He doesn't even do that. He's not thinking of anything else. As I've said, he's not thinking of the Ninevites ahead. He's not thinking of God's people behind. He doesn't praise God for things that he's done in the past or for who he is. There's no mention of that here, is there? There's no mention of God's holiness or God's mercy or God's love or God's character or God's nature. There's nothing of that. It's all about Jonah. And our prayers shouldn't be like that. Even in this situation, Jonah is thinking, it seems, almost exclusively about himself. And there's a helpful warning to us. Don't pray in that way. There's something else about this prayer, it seems to me, that's wrong with this prayer. I don't know about you, but I don't see true repentance here. I don't see true repentance. I certainly see a cry for help. That's very clear from verse 1, isn't it? I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. I certainly see Jonah recognizing the situation. And you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. I see that. But where's the bit about Jonah running away? Where's the bit about him being disobedient? Where's the bit about the punishment that he deserves, that he's experiencing? Where's that? Where's the bit that says he's sorry? Where's the bit that says, what a fool I am to think that I could run from the one who created the heavens and the earth? Where's that? Where is it? I don't see it. I don't see it. Now, it's obviously possible that Jonah did pray that, but those things are just not recorded for us. It's possible, of course, but what is recorded is what the Lord wants us to know, and therefore, as best as we're able to tell, and as this prayer stands up, there is not the fullness of repentance that, frankly, I would like to see. I'm disappointed with Jonah, aren't you? That it's the last prayer, is the last thing that he does. And even when he prays, it's all about himself. It's not really even about God, even though he mentions God many times. That there really doesn't seem to be much in the way of true repentance, despite the fact that he's cried out for rescue and God has rescued him. I mean, it says in verse 2 that God answered me, doesn't it? But where's the thanks in this prayer? Where's the praise? Verse 9, he says he will do it. I will sacrifice with a voice of thanksgiving. But not quite yet, it seems. Not till he's really out of the fish. Will he sing with a voice of thanksgiving? No, there's lots of things that are wrong with this prayer. Well, those are three things that are wrong with a prayer. We've given some quick application. Don't be like Jonah in these regards. I don't want this to be a completely negative sermon by any means. There are some very good things about this prayer too, and it's important that we look at those as well. Here's the first good thing about this prayer. Here it is. He prayed. He did pray. That's a good thing. Let's not take that for granted. It might have been the last thing that he did. But at least he prayed. He prayed. He cried out to the Lord because of his affliction. Yes, it would have been better if he'd have prayed before. It would have been better if he'd have prayed before he went down to the ship. Better if he'd have prayed before he went down into the bowels of the ship. Better if he'd have prayed before he went down into the sea. But at least now, he prayed. Perhaps you've been in the situation where you've been neglecting God. You've been backsliding. It may have just been a small thing over a few days, but you know it is, and you know that you're being disobedient to God in the way that you're living your life. And because you're being disobedient to God, as Jonah was here, you don't want to pray because you know you can't really pray whilst you're being disobedient. And therefore you don't pray. You don't pray and you don't pray. And then actually everything goes wrong. Your disobedience might not have been quite as calamitous as Jonah's disobedience was, but disobedience never works out. And in your disobedience then, things go wrong. You're no longer able, perhaps, to disobey in the way that you were doing before because that door has been closed to you. And there you are, feeling, frankly, rather sorry for yourself. Desperate, perhaps, for comfort from the Lord. And a little voice comes into the back of your head. You can't go to the Lord now. Not after what you've been doing for the last few days, months, years, decades, whatever it might be. Don't think the Lord's going to accept you now. You've got to pay your penance. You deserve to be miserable. Be miserable on your own, the little voice in the back of your mind says. And if you hear that little voice, I want you to remember Jonah. And I want you to remember that in the belly of the fish that he should never have been in, he prayed and the Lord answered him. The Lord answered him. The Lord didn't rebuke him at this stage. He knew, Jonah knew. He cried out to the Lord because of affliction and the Lord answered him. He prayed. I don't know your circumstances in your situations. I don't know how often you pray, but I will say this. Pray. Pray. We can't afford not to pray. And if ever you get a thought to pray, take yourself up on that thought. Don't turn it aside. Don't say that you're too busy. Don't say that God won't hear. Don't say that you're too bad for God to hear you. Don't say that. Pray. Pray. Cry out to the Lord, particularly in your affliction. And you will find, I trust, as Jonah found, that the Lord will answer your prayer. Even out of the belly of Sheol, the grave, in other words, you might cry. But the Lord heard Jonah's voice in that circumstance and that situation. Moses was given a little book when he was born, I think, or fairly soon afterwards. And it's a psalm for children, set for children. And we read this book with him most evenings to remind him of who God is. And occasionally, if maybe we're out and about away from home and we don't have the book, we've read it so many times, we can still read the book without the book. And it's a psalm all about that God is always with us. If I sink to the bottom of the sea, it says, little picture of a submarine in Moses' book, there you are. And wherever we sink in our lives, there's a sense in which we can't sink lower than this. That's the picture that we're to get from here. The deep closed around Jonah. He went to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You couldn't get lower than this. And in this situation, God heard Jonah's prayer. Now, I hope you're praying long before you get to this situation. But if you haven't, you can pray at your utter, utter lowest. In the very worst circumstance you could possibly imagine, imagine it, multiply it by 1,000, and you can pray to God there, and he will hear your voice. So that's the first good thing about Jonah's prayer. He prayed. Here's a second good thing about Jonah's prayer. He prayed with hope and faith. He prayed with hope and faith. You see, he was in a desperate situation, in the belly of Sheol, in the deep, the heart of the seas, surrounded by floods. Billows and waves have passed over him. He's sinking into the sea. And yet, in that desperate, desperate situation, he does not lose hope and he does not lose faith. You can see it in verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Here's an interesting thing. He realizes he's not just ended up in the sea, but he's ended up because God has cast him out of his sight. This is not a warning, in other words. This is serious, Jonah is saying. I've been cast out of your sight. You no longer want to look upon me, Jonah is saying. May remind you of somebody else who suffered more than perhaps we could ever suffer, who went deeper and deeper into darkness than you and I will ever go, who also was cast out of God's sight. My God, Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? Yet I will look again toward your holy temple, Jonah says, as of course did Jesus. I will look again toward your holy temple. What is Jonah saying here? Well, we know from the books that we looked at last time that Jonah does not live in Judah where Jerusalem and the temple were. He lives in Israel. It's unlikely, I think, that he is thinking here that he's going to end up in Jerusalem and going to be able to visit the temple. But he recognizes that God sits on his throne in heaven. And that's where Jonah will look. I think at this stage of the psalm, of this stage of the prayer, he's not expecting rescue. Who would? But he is expecting to be able to see the Lord. He's retained his hope. He's retained his faith, even in the very darkest of situations. And indeed, as we look through this whole of the psalm, we see that he's speaking to the Lord. You can see that in verse 2, the Lord, the covenant name of God, Lord in capital letters. You can see it again in verse 6, O Lord, my God. He hasn't lost his hope. He hasn't lost his faith in God. He is still trusting God, even in the darkness, even in the depths, even, can I say this, in his rebellion and sin. He is still trusting his God. You can't not do that as a believer, in a sense, can you? Sometimes in our darkest situations, we know they're there because of our fault, and that's what God is doing justly to bring us back, and because it's what we deserve, the least that we deserve. But in that situation, he did not lose hope and he did not lose his faith. There's a clear lesson for us there, isn't there? And here's the third thing that is good about the prayer. Not just that he prayed, not just that he kept his hope and his faith, but the third thing, positive thing we can say about this prayer is that its prayer was answered, wasn't it? His prayer was answered. He begins with that, actually, as he's remembering this later on. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. That's how he introduces the prayer itself. And we see later on, don't we, at the end of verse 6, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. This is a prayer that's been answered. Now, why was this prayer answered? Why was this prayer answered? This is where I want to focus. This is the main point now. Why was this prayer answered? Was it answered because Jonah was just the most righteous person who ever lived, and therefore the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, as some of you learnt when you were children? Is that why Jonah's prayer was answered? Because of his righteousness? I don't think the prayer was answered because of his righteousness. Not at this stage, not after he'd run away from God, not after he'd refused to pray, not for that reason. Was his prayer answered then? Because Jonah managed, even in as he was sinking in the ocean and even in the fish's belly, did Jonah manage to put together the best prayer that's ever been written? The most profound, the most thought through, the most sorrowful, the one that described God in the most glorious of ways. Was it that kind of prayer? And it was such a good prayer that God was almost forced into answering it, because it worked its way to the top of all the prayers that were prayed that day. Was that why Jonah's prayer was answered? It was the best prayer? That's not why Jonah's prayer was answered. It wasn't answered because Jonah was a wonderfully righteous man, because frankly, he wasn't a wonderfully righteous man. He was a follower of God, yes, but not a very good one, not at this stage. And he prayed, yes, but frankly, well, it's not a very good prayer in many ways. So why did God answer the prayer? Jonah knew. He says so right at the end of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. That's why Jonah's prayer was answered. It wasn't because of Jonah. It wasn't because it was a great prayer. This prayer was answered because it was prayed to a great God. A God who is the God of salvation. A God who makes a specialism of rescuing people, and rescuing people even in the most difficult and darkest and deepest of situations. He's a specialist in salvation. And therefore, when this prayer comes up to the Lord, a prayer for rescue, a prayer for salvation, a prayer from the belly of the grave itself, yes, God answers it. Not because of Jonah, not because of his prayers, but because of the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of God. And salvation truly is of the Lord. So finally then, if that's the climax, if that's where all this has been heading, what do we learn from that? Here's the first thing. Some of you may well think that you're not a very good Christian and you don't pray very good prayers. I'm not trying to put that thought into your head. I'm really not. But that is what some of you have said to me. And you might be right. You might be right. And I'm not saying it's okay to be a rubbish Christian and it's okay to pray rubbish prayers. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying that's okay. I'm not saying we shouldn't long for and yearn for something better. It wasn't okay for Jonah to do what he did and to leave his prayer to the last minute. That wasn't okay. But if you feel you're not a very good Christian and you don't pray very good prayers, don't make the mistake of thinking, therefore, God doesn't hear you. Don't make the mistake of thinking, therefore, God doesn't love you. Don't make the mistake of thinking, therefore, God won't save you. Because guess what? He doesn't love anyone because they're a great person. He doesn't hear any prayer because it's a great prayer. That's not how God works. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of salvation. He doesn't wait till you get 100%. He doesn't wait till you get your A star or the ones or whatever they are nowadays. He doesn't wait for that. His ear is inclined to hear your wonderful prayer and your average prayer and your really not very good prayer. And he hears them all. And he answers them. Yes, we should strive for things better. Yes, we should ask for the Lord's help to grow. Yes, but don't make the mistake of thinking that God doesn't hear you when you don't reach the standard that you set yourself. That's the first application. The second is this. There may be some here tonight, perhaps, who are not yet converted. And who are thinking to themselves, well, before I can pray to God and ask to become a Christian, I've got to sort my life out. Before God can save me, I need to, well, not quite save myself, but at least tidy myself up a little bit. At least be better off than I am now. I want to ask God for help, but he's not going to help me. Not in the situation that I've got myself into. This applies actually to those who might be backslidden also. And sometimes we think like that and we think, I've got to tidy myself up, I've got to make myself better, and then I will pray to God. Can you imagine if Jonah did that? I'm in a fish's belly. It really couldn't get any worse than this. I've got seaweed wrapped around my head. I'm at the bottom of the ocean. But if I can get myself out this whale's belly, then maybe God will help me. We laugh because it's foolish. And yet how many times in your life have you thought to yourself, what a fool I've been. What an idiot I've been to get myself into this situation, a situation no one else you might feel has ever got themselves into before. And I need God's help, but I can't ask him for it now. I'll just sort myself out a bit. I'll just tidy things up. I'll deal with the very worst things, and then I'll ask for God's help. You can't deal with the worst things in your life, and I can't deal with them in mine. You need God's help now. I need God's help now. We're reliant not on our ability to make things better. We're reliant on the grace and the mercy of the God who brings salvation. So the application has been very simple. Pray. Pray. Don't wait. Pray. Pray for what you need. Pray to the Lord who saves the desperate and the needy and the downcast and those in trouble and therefore people like us. Shall we do just that and pray? Father, I don't know people's individual circumstances necessarily. There may be people who feel that this is happening to them and that they're going down and down and down. Oh, Father God, if that is the situation, Lord, we ask, please help us simply to pray. Use this message of Jonah this evening, Lord, to remind us we don't have to be perfect before we pray, because we pray to a God who saves the dirty. He saves those who are deep, deep in the mire. He saves those who are just starting to run away. Jonah never gave him that chance to find out, but he saves them too. So, Father, if there are those who have not yet gone to the depths that Jonah has gone to, but are maybe even just have heard your voice and are beginning to think of running away, oh, Father God, remind us to pray then, not to wait, but to pray, to pray, to pray. And Father, we thank you that we can do this. Because even though we are not a righteous man or woman who deserves to be heard, and we don't pray great prayers, any of us, we thank you that there is one who was in the very, very depths, who was cast out of your sight, but who didn't just look again towards your holy temple, but who walked, as it were, right back into heaven to sit at your side. We thank you, therefore, for Jesus. And we know, Lord, that Jonah was saved because of Jesus Christ. And if we're to be saved, it will be because of Jesus Christ, because salvation is of the Lord. Help us to remember these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.